The Lord be with you.
And
it is good to have you in the Lord's house this day, this beautiful day that he has given to us, this third Sunday after the Epiphany of our Lord. You'll note in your bulletin there's an insert from Living Well, reminding us of our quest for promoting life in all of its forms and as the gift that it is that our Lord gives. A couple of things to highlight. Immediately following Bible class this morning, anyone who's interested at all in higher things, please hang around for a little bit. We'll talk about that, some kind of what's going to happen this summer, what it's going to take to get there, and some of those plans that we're making for that. So informational, if you're interested at all, please hang around for that. Sweetheart Brunch is coming up February 10. There are two sign-up sheets, one to attend, one to bring a dessert, so make sure you sign the correct one or both for that. Tuesday night Bible study, Wine and the Word. We're starting a new topic this week, this Tuesday night, Angels. If you're interested, please join us for that. And then this coming Friday, the Women's Bible Study starts up again, the first Friday of the month, 10:30 a.m. In our prayers today, we will remember Carol, friend of the Kishes, who suffered a stroke and a heart attack, is not expected to survive. And also Eric Gibbons' father, Harold, died in the Lord on the 24th. And so we pray for them as well. Again, Gary Johnson's funeral is coming up in a couple of weeks. And the family is going to have a reception at the Holbrook Hotel after the service here. If there's limited seating available, so if you would like to go, they need a head count for that. So if you could let us know no later than Wednesday, and if today, I need a volunteer just to grab names today. If somebody, Debbie, if you would like to go, let Debbie know today, and we'll get a list together, a number for both for Gary and Helena, so they can do that. So that's the 9th, February 9th, two Saturdays from coming up. It's like, well, almost 3 weeks from now. I told you before, I'm not good at math. Mailboxes, checker boxes, the service is before you. That's enough talk. Let us sing. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him, and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. You might as well admit it, because you're all thinking it anyway. Last week's gospel was a lot more fun. Jesus changing 180 gallons of washing water into the finest wedding wine there ever was. What fun that must have been in Cana. If you could have this kind of Jesus every Sunday, every day even, Christianity would be a blast, a party. Gallons and gallons of wine and a divine excuse to drink it all. Oh, what fun. Today, not so much. In fact, it ends with a congregation of unhappy hearers trying to throw Jesus off a cliff. Hard-eyed glances from the crowd as Jesus makes his first messianic appearance in his hometown. Going home is never easy. People are just a little too familiar with you. They've known you since you were a kid. I would imagine that the synagogue in Nazareth was probably packed that morning to hear from the hometown boy anyway. I'm sure the expectations were running high as news spread about Jesus' miraculous power. Perhaps the people in Nazareth were expecting a few miracles of their own, seeing as how, you know, he's the hometown boy. I would also imagine that you could have heard a pin drop in the synagogue when Jesus stood up, took the Isaiah scroll from the attendant, and unrolled it to a specific passage. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he read, "because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus hands the scroll back to the attendant and sits down, and every eye is fixed on him. Every ear is open and eager to hear. And what he said surprised them. It shocked them. It offended them. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. They're amazed. They're delighted at first. This is all new stuff. They've never heard anything like this before. The words of the prophet Isaiah now fulfilled in their own ears. But then the light bulb came on. Wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's kid? He used to play with our kids. Is he saying that he's the anointed one that Isaiah prophesied? Who does he think he is anyway? And the curiosity turns to outrage. It would do the same thing for you too, especially if you had watched him grow up. It's hard enough to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, and it's downright scandalous when you've watched the Word made flesh grow up right before your eyes, the kid down the street, you know, Joseph's boy. Familiarity breeds contempt, we say, or at least doubt. That's why no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. How could Jesus have grown up in that community and someone not realize that there was something different about Joseph's kid? Well, his holiness is hidden. Jesus' divinity cannot be completely buried beneath his humanity, so that there is no unearthly glow about him, there's no halo over his head, there's nothing, it's hidden. But what do you say when you doubt? Talk is cheap. Prove it. Right? Show us Jesus. Fulfilled in you? Do a miracle. You know, like the one you did over Cana. Give us a look. But that's the wrong-headed and that's the wrong-hearted notion of a miracle. Miracles aren't for believers, but for unbelievers. They are for those who don't have the word. They are rare, exceedingly rare. Otherwise, they wouldn't be called miracles or signs or wonders. If you can expect a miracle, then it isn't one. If you can have miracles on demand, like you can see ball games on your phone, then it's neither a sign nor a wonder, but just a part of the ordinary order of creation. If water turned into wine every day the way it did at Cana, it wouldn't be miraculous, and Napa and Sonoma would be out of business. The Nazareth synagogue had the word. They had just heard the prophetic word spoken to them by the word made flesh. What more could they possibly have needed? What more do you need than the Word of God in all of its marvelous forms? Oh, you think you need more. Because remember that the old Adam is a religion junkie. Loves the signs, loves the wonders, which, as Jesus himself reminds you, can even deceive the elect. Jesus knows. And yes, he did miracles for those on the fringes, for those on the outskirts, for those dwelling in darkness, for those who didn't have Moses and the prophets. And yes, Jesus did miracles for the fellow Israelites, healing the sick, cleansing the leprous, raising the dead. But these were the pointers. These were the signposts to something greater. Miracles are not an end in themselves. And when they become that, that's when they become an idol and a false religion. The greatest thing that could be said was said in the synagogue at Nazareth. The scripture had been fulfilled in the ears of the people. The word of God had hit its target. The Spirit of God sought to work faith through ears, renewing minds and hearts. Jesus knew what was on their minds. Physician, heal yourself. Prove it, Jesus. But Jesus doesn't offer proof. They had the prophets. They had Moses. They had the word. And he reminds them that there were plenty of hungry widows in Israel at Elijah's time. But it's only the widow of Zarephath that had her oil and flour multiplied. There were many lepers in all of Israel, but only Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, was cleansed in the Jordan. You would think that Israel had an inside line on the miracles, but you'd be wrong. They were the outsiders, enemies of Israel even. All of those hungry widows and only an outsider gets the miracle. All of those lepers and diseased Israelites and only the enemy is healed. When bad things happen to believers, we say, where is God? And why doesn't he do something? And there's the mistake of unbelief. He has done something, something much more significant and much farther reaching than one isolated miracle in one place and at one time. Jesus has died for you, bearing humanity's sin, the world's brokenness, the curse of the law, every disease known to man, even death itself. He bore all of that for one time, for all time, one man for all of humanity. So even miracles as exciting as water to wine pale in comparison to the cross of Christ. In fact, all of the miracles point to Christ and find their source in Jesus' death. As you heard last week, every miracle costs Jesus his life. Miracles have a limited audience. You know, those who receive it, the widow at Zarephath, Naaman the Syrian, those gathered in Cana. And so if you don't get yours, you're disappointed, right? Mad even. Maybe you want to throw Jesus over a cliff if he doesn't do something for you. Maybe you want to find another religion. But the cross is for everyone. Without exception. Miracles are temporary. They're a band-aid over the wound. The cross, on the other hand, is eternal, the cure of the disease of death. Miracles just treat the symptoms. The cross deals with the cause. Miracles don't save you. The cross does. Miracles don't forgive sins. They don't give eternal life. The cross is your forgiveness. It is your life. It is your salvation. You can survive a drought of miracles. In fact, you can go your entire lifetime and never experience one. But you can't survive a drought of God's Word. And you have the Word. Just as surely as that synagogue in Nazareth did that day when Jesus preached to them, you have the Word in your baptism, God's signature seal upon you that you are His, that He is yours. You have the Word in the Word of forgiveness, that absolving Word that's preached into your ears, fulfilled in your hearing. And you have the Word of Christ in His supper speaking to you, my body, my blood, given, shed for you. You have the Word in greater richness and greater abundance than any generation before in the history of God's people. And it's the singular evidence of your sinful condition and the old Adam within you that you value it so little, that you don't flock to hear it and receive it, and that we, like the Nazareth synagogue, would throw Jesus over the cliff rather than deal with His Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word. Your faith comes by your hearing the Word of Jesus. And that Word is here for you today. It's seeking its fulfillment in your hearing. And by the Word of Jesus, you are forgiven. By the Word of Jesus, you are fed. By the Word of Jesus, your faith is created and sustained. And by the Word of Jesus, you have freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from the devil, freedom from the damning sentence of the law. All of it in the Word of Jesus delivered to you, which today is fulfilled in your hearing. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.